Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you again. 2 weeks in a row. I'm so blessed. You give me one more time next week, from what I understand, so I'm looking forward to that. I want to continue on with our conversation we began last week, looking at the abundance of what the Lord has provided for us. And before we get into that, I want to pray over the word this morning. So, Lord, we do pause for a moment to thank you, Lord, for your word. It's just amazing, Lord, the beauty, the truth, the faith-building understandings that come from being exposed to your word, being a student of your word, hearing the word. And so we thank you that we have that privilege this morning. And I pray, Lord, just for your blessing upon our time as we open the word, that you would help us to find application for our own lives. And Lord, that you would work by your spirit, that the word would become flesh in us. So we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. So, last week we talked about the amazing salvation that we have been blessed with. For those who are saved, who are part of the body of Christ, a child of God, we have been saved to the uttermost for sure. And included in that salvation is really an expansive amount of blessing and provision and hope and goodness. And man, I mean, the word is just packed full of what all our salvation really includes. And it's summed up, I think, in a couple of places, at least the idea of the expansiveness of what God has given to us is summed up in a couple of verses that I referenced last week. One is Ephesians 1, verse 3, where it says that he has blessed us, past tense, already done, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So whatever heaven has for us, whatever heaven holds for us, it has already been given to you and me as the children of God. It's already been given. Second Peter verse 3 of chapter 1 says, his divine power has granted already, past tense, has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything. So everything that pertains to life and godliness here on earth and everything that pertains to heaven in the heavenlies, all of that has already been given to you and I. And the Lord has invited us to take possession of those things, grab hold of those things, gain those things for ourselves, all of it, all that that includes. So we have this opportunity, it's a mandate really, to explore, to take possession of what God has promised, both in the multitude of it and the magnitude of it. In other words, the breadth and the depth. And we talked about that just a little bit last week as well, how, I mean, you could pick any subject. Wade talked about prayer. That one area of our Christian life is so deep and broad. It's so big. There's so much that we could explore just in that one area. I was thinking while you were praying, Wade, about praying all day, that, man, I have not done that for a while. And I don't know if you've ever set aside a day, just grab your Bible and your journal and go out to, was it Louisville Park? And find a shady spot under a tree and literally sit down at 8 o'clock in the morning and just stay there. Yeah, you could take a potty break. But stay there and spend all day in prayer and with the Word. Man, as you were mentioning that way and go, man, that's been a minute. I haven't done that for several years. Such a great thing to explore prayer. Just this one little area of our existence with God, to explore it and discover what that means and what God has promised and what he's made available and all of the rest. So it's not just the width, it's the depth of all that he has given us. So to help us to see what that looks like, we've been given a story found in the book of Joshua, which is a group of people that are moving into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the inheritance of God, the land promised to Abraham for the nation of Israel. It was all there for them, and they were told just move in. And we talked about this last week, again, another chapter 1, verse 3 of Joshua, where Joshua is told, every place that you put the sole of your foot will be yours. All of the land has been provided. Every place you walk, every place you claim will be yours. And so that in picture is what we have been offered spiritually in Christ to step into and continue to walk out this salvation and discover and explore and experience everything that God has provided, because it is out there. It's out there. So we have this story. So I want to, I mentioned last week, we're going to go back through the story of the Israelites and Josh. We're going to do it really quick. It's a whole book, right? So there's a ton to explore there. We're not going to be doing that this morning. But we are going to look at these groups of people, different groups of people that are identified in the story that respond to, react to, take possession of what God has promised in different ways or lack thereof. Okay, so we're going to look at this because I think in those stories, in the story of Joshua, we will find parts of us every place along the road. And that's what the Old Testament really is intended in part, not the only purpose, obviously, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things are there as an example for us to instruct us in the way that we should live our lives. And so you can look at these stories and be, these are real people in real time going through real things. What happened to them? And it's a picture physically of truth spiritually. And so we want to do that. And I want to set the tone, lay a foundation stone of our journey by going again to that same passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul says that when we saw the Israelites pass through the Red Sea, right? They came out of Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in captivity. They were slaves. They were, they're in slavery, right? In Egypt, which is a picture of the world. It's a type or a picture of the world. So here's a people who were in bondage. They were enslaved and they were brought out. And Paul says when they went through the Red Sea, it was a picture of baptism. They had a cloud over the top and they had walls of water on the side. They were submerged, if you would. And you guys remember the story, of course, the Egyptian army chasing them across the Red Sea, and God just folds the sea on top of them and drowns them and preserves the people of God. So, and the reason I point that out is as we go through these stories, if you follow the type, which again, Paul says crossing the Red Sea is a type of baptism, we're talking about people who have been baptized. Now, always careful when we talk about equating Israel with believers. We're not talking about a replacement. We're not talking about any weird theology. It's a picture. It's just a picture of people who came out of captivity, went through baptism. Well, that would be people who are saved, right? Okay, so as we're working through the story of Joshua, we're talking about people who are believers in picture, right? So these different groups of people would be all groups of Christians who will respond to the possibility of God's promise in different ways. I hope you followed all of that. I hope you did, but we will just wander through and see how it goes. Okay, so the first place we're going to pick up these stories, I am sure are all very familiar with to you. The first one is in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, where we see the nation of Israel has come up now to the border of the promised land. They're about ready to cross over and move in, and God instructs Moses to send in 12 spies. You're familiar with that. They went in. They were told to check out a couple of things specifically. One, is the land as advertised? In other words, is it truly a land flowing with milk and honey? And they were told to check out the inhabitants and the cities and bring back a report to us. Well, if you recall the story, they came back, they spied out the land, they were in there for 40 days, they come back, and they were carrying a cluster of grapes between two men with a pole. One cluster of grapes that required two men to carry it. And they said, of course, bringing the evidence with them, indeed, the land is flowing with milk and honey, and here is the fruit of it. It's amazing. It's an amazingly fruitful place. And they talked about that, but then they said, and the cities are fortified, and they're large, and there are giants in the land. The people are big. And they freaked out the Israelites. They freaked the Israelites out. And it says in chapter 14, all the people, verse 2, of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not have been better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Okay, so these are, again, in picture, these are Christians given an opportunity to move in faith, realizing that there's challenges over there, but also the blessing is obviously there. And yet, what's their response? Well, first of all, I do not like the guy who sent us over there to check it out in the first place. Moses is a bum, right? So the person, now that's in this morning might be me, I hope not, but the person challenging you to move forward is the one that they're resenting, right? They're not liking Moses. They don't want to hear this, that they have to move out into uncomfortability and expose themselves, perhaps, to some danger. They're focusing, of course, on the obstacles, not on the one who made the promise. Amen? Right? So the obstacle is linear, not vertical. Or not, I'm sorry, the focus is linear, not vertical. Right? So they're mad at Moses, and they're saying, we should have stayed where we were. In other words, I'm still longing for the life I left. And that's beckoning me back. I would rather go back than go forward. Now, I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that situation, but many believers do. It's a real wrestling match. I know what I came out of, but given what I'm, the risk I have to take to go forward, it's easier just to go back. Now, that's ridiculous. And you might recall they said, oh, for the leeks and melons of Egypt. Now, they didn't have leeks and melons in Egypt. It was slavery. They were, you know, breaking rocks all day long. It was horrible. But these people are thinking that going back would be better than going forward. And they have projected what going forward is going to be. Our kids will die. right? So they've projected forward what it's going to look like if I dare to move out. Well, this is not a good place to be. It wasn't a good place for them to be at that time. And you guys remember the rest of the story. They were sent back into the wilderness where they wandered around for 40 years and then they died, right? Now, again, if we're equating this to a believer, what that translates to, in my way of thinking, is your life becomes just kind of a wandering through day by day, as opposed to a purposeful march under the direction of God. It's just kind of stumbling and bumbling along, allowing life to dictate to you and allowing my life to be really focusless. That's what happened to them. I mean, that's the reality. They just wandered around and then they died. That's no way to live as a follower of Christ. That's no way to live. Right? But the life of faith is where the direction, that's the direction we need to move in. That's where they were being encouraged to move in. That's where Moses was asking them to move, but they refused. They just weren't willing to move forward. They just weren't willing. And it ended up being a very kind of listless and directionless existence until they expired. Okay, so, and we do know, and we'll get to them, we do know that two of the spies didn't agree with the others. And we'll talk about them because they're a whole different program. All right, but let's turn over to Numbers 32. Numbers 32, you might recall, as the Israelites were heading toward the promised land, they encountered two enemies, mighty enemies, Sihon and Og. And under the leadership of Moses and Joshua, who was the commander of the army, they defeated those enemies by God's miraculous intervention. Well, as they began to move through, or continued to move through, they came into this plain that was beautiful. Now, this is on not in the promised land. This is before they got there. But it says in verses 4 and 5, it says, the land that the Lord struck down, these are Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Reuben and Gad, two and a half of the tribes, Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh come to Moses, and they say that the land that the Lord struck down before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to our servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. So they have come to this place that seemed to be perfect for exactly what they did, which was raising cows and sheep. And they said, man, this place looks great. We want to, and here's the word, we want to settle here. We want to settle here. We know it's not where God has promised us we could live. We know that it's not God's best. We know that there's more over there, but we really like it here and we want to settle here. So they strike a deal with Moses eventually, where they agree to send their fighting men with Joshua to clear out all the enemies. In the meantime, they would build cities and pens for the livestock and so forth and get their family set up. They would move in, they would join the army, they'd do all that work, and when the land was subdued, they would come back and reunite with their families and take possession of that land on the east side of the Jordan River, which is what they did. And in later in the book of Joshua, we see Joshua cutting them loose and sending them home, sending them back. Now, how does this relate to us? Well, that word settle is exactly the right word, which is that we can find ourselves walking with the Lord, and we've done great. We've seen victories. I mean, God is great. And we get to a point where we just say, you know, we wouldn't say this out loud. We wouldn't say it out loud, but what we're saying essentially is, I've gone far enough with the Lord. I'm just going to settle here. I'm good here. I don't need to take on any more giants. I don't need to claim any more territory. I'm satisfied with where I am. This is a good place to be, and I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to settle. Now, again, we don't say that consciously, but by our actions and our passion for Christ, our desire to continue to know him better and more deeply, those things kind of back off. Now, that happens. That happens. It can happen to any of us at any time where you just begin to kind of coast for a bit. Sometimes that coasting can take us all the way to the finish line, however, and that's not where we want to be. So what happened to these people? What happened to the 2.5 tribes? Well, here's the funny thing. We don't really know because nobody talks about them again. They just kind of fall off the map. There's no mention of any great victories. There's no mention of a prophet coming out of these tribes. There's no mention of any expansion of territory, no record of any great feats by these tribes. They just fade away. They just fade away. They just become no longer part of what God was doing. And that can happen to us as well. We just choose to settle. And because of that, we find ourselves on the sidelines. Now, here's the funny thing about the sidelines. We do have an enemy who is persistent. Amen? And we live in a world that's fallen. And we have a sinful nature that is always clawing at us. And those things don't stop because we've decided to settle and coast. And it turns out the enemies of the weapons of the enemy can reach into the bleachers. They reach into the bleachers. God said, in this world, we will have tribulation, right? We will. It's going to. So thinking that I'm somehow going to avoid challenges and persecution or attacks of the enemy or contending with my flesh because I've opted to sit on the sidelines, that's crazy talk, right? That just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Now, I will pause here for a moment and realize that what I'm talking about is a little bit ouchy. Okay, I get that. This is provocative stuff. However, Paul said, I will remind you, Paul said, these stories are for our instruction. And this is what happened to these people who either refused to go in at all or came to a point where they just stopped just short of where they could have been. Good, but not God. They had an O, right? It was a good land, but not God's land. It's a settling thing. And I will interject now, try to take a little bit of the weight off here just for a second. I have experienced all of these things. I got five of these groups. Four of the groups I've always dealt with. One of them I really want to be. Right? So we're all in this together. So my challenge to us is let's not settle. Let's not settle, and let's not be so afraid of what God may do if we actually believe in him that we won't even enter in. Let's not be those kind of people. Okay, Joshua 16 and 17. Here's the third group. Joshua allots land to Judah, Manasseh, the other half tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim. The land had been conquered, but there were still little remnants of the enemy around that the individual tribes, they had moved. If you remember the history of Joshua, they had moved as an army, all of them, all together, had moved as an army and had conquered the north, they conquered the south, and they defeated all of the enemies. But within all of the territory, there were still pockets of resistance. There were still remnants of the enemy around. So as each tribe now separately goes out to take their territory, they're going to have to take care of the occupants that are still remaining there. So he sends out Ephraim in chapter 16. And it says they move into the land, verse 10. However, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. So there were the enemy was there. The Canaanites were there in the land. Ephraim claimed the land, but they never dealt with the Canaanites, and they never left. And then you get to the half-tribe of Manasseh, where it says in verse 14, the people of Joseph, verse 13, yet the people of, I'm going to try verse 12. I'm going to go ahead and try verse 12 since it looks like a better one. Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not utterly drive them out. That's the phrase. They did not utterly drive them out. Ephraim didn't. The half-tribe of Manasseh didn't. They're in the territory. They have claimed their territory, but there's this lingering thing. Any of you have a lingering thing still? A stronghold of some sort? Something that you haven't been able to get rid of? That just is there and it's like, Lord, no matter what I do, I cannot get rid of that. To which I would say, bunk. That's not true. That's a lie of the enemy. The Lord would have us victorious and would have us take those things captive unto obedience to Christ and see victory. Don't just learn to live with it. Overcome it by the power of God. Okay, this is group three. These things in our heart, in our lives, that just nag us, and they are, you know, it could be anything. The Lord says, No, I want you to have victory in all things. Don't just, it's the story, right? The story says they just lived with it, right? I'm not making it up. It's in the story. Why is it in the story? Because the Lord wants us to see that's not good. That's what you don't want to do. Is just live with it. Man, conquer it by the power of God. Well, you don't know. I've been dealing with this for 30 years, 40 years. This is my whole life. Yeah. And the Lord knows that too. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. Do you believe that that's true? That thing that's been nagging you, that's under your skin, that you just can't quite kick? That God wants you to have victory there too? He does. He does. And those verses, they're back-to-back chapters, two different tribes. Those are not, those verses are not there for admiration, right? We get that. The Lord's saying, no, that's not good. That's not good that they didn't take care of that. So for us, it's not good either. It's not good for us. The Lord wants us to have victory. Okay. Chapter 18, 3, we looked at last week. That's one of my life verses where Joshua looks at the congregation that's left. Right? The 2.5 tribes are over there. We got a couple more tribes that have moved out. But it says that there are still 7 tribes, verse 2, that remained whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. They hadn't gone out and gotten it yet. And Moses looks at the nation of Israel, those who are left there, and he says, why are you so slack to go take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you? What are you doing? How come you're not moving out? Why aren't you, you're sitting on your hands here. You got to move out. And as I mentioned last week, that verse, that idea, has been a provocation for my own walk for all of my adult life, really. This idea that Joshua, who's a type of Christ, right? Jesus, he's a type of Jesus. He's saying to his people. Jesus is saying to his people. Okay, I don't know if those kind of leaps are hard for you if you're not used to thinking in types. But in the actual story, it's Joshua talking to his people, right? That's the actual story, is Joshua talking to his people. Well, Jesus is a type of Christ, and he's talking to his people. And so that reminder from the Lord, go get it, tiger. What are you waiting for? And don't sit on your hands. There's too much out there for you. Don't sell yourself short. Don't sell the walk short. Go get it. Okay. The last group, which is the group I want to be in, that we would want to be in, are the two spies. The two spies, Joshua and Caleb, that did not come back with that fear-filled report, but rather said, oh, we saw the land. They're bread for us. Let's go, right? Caleb and Joshua both. So you know these stories. I want to read a couple of these passages to you because the heart of these men is where we need to be, where I want to be. Okay, so they come to Caleb, and he says, hey, Caleb, we're about ready to give you your land. And he says this, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, this is classic, right? We all know this phrase from Caleb. He says, I am this day 85 years old, and I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is my strength as it was then, for war and for going out and coming in. So now give me the hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim lived there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Caleb says, I am as strong now as I was 45 years ago. Now he's talking, and I don't know if he's just like living the glory days or what, but he's talking physically, spiritually, again in picture, he's saying, no, 40 years ago I was this strong, I am stronger now than I was then. Now that should be our testimony as a follower of Christ. I'm stronger today than I was 40 years ago, 5 years ago, 3 years ago, last week, right? And Caleb says, no, give me the mountains. I want those giants' head on a platter. Right? He hasn't flinched. He hasn't moved. He's been grinding on this for 45 years. I can't wait to get back there and claim that land. That's the heart of a man of faith, right? Give me the land where the Anakim live, because he knows, as Joshua knew, as David knew, as we know when we remind ourselves, that it's not about him at all. It's not about Caleb at all. It's about the promise of God. God said, every place you put your foot is yours. And guess where he went when he was spying? I'm guessing he went right up into those hills where the Anakim were. Well, I've already been there. It's already mine. God already gave it to me. I already put foot in front of foot. I've already been walking all over those hills. I know it's mine. God said it was. We know it's yours. God said it was. Amen. It's not us. It's him. Caleb knew that. And then Joshua. Joshua gets his inheritance. It's very short. We know who Joshua is, so we know where his faith is. But it says this, when he had finished distributing, this is in chapter 19, verse 49, when he had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritance, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. And he rebuilt the city and settled it. Now, place names in the Bible often have significance. In this case, Timnath-Serah means abundant portion. And Ephraim means doubly faithful or fruitful. That's where he ended up. That's where Joshua ends up. The Lord is asking us to move out. I want to read a little bit more of Joshua, though, before we move on. This is in chapter 23. I love this stuff. I just love this. 23 verse 2. Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officials, and said to them, I'm now old, well advanced in years. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord who fought your battles for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea, in the west, and the Lord your God will push them back for you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess the land just as the Lord your God has promised you. Therefore, be strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right or to the left. Same instruction, by the way, he was given in chapter 1 by God. And then in chapter 24, in verse 12, I just want to read a few verses. Again, these are familiar to you, I'm guessing. It says, this is God speaking to the people of Israel. He says, I gave them into your hand. I sent the hornets before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwelt in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. And that is a fulfillment of a declaration God made to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You're going to live in homes you didn't build. You're going to till land that you don't own, and you're going to eat fruit from trees you didn't plant. And now they're being told that that's all been done just as God said. And now, therefore, it says in verse 14, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers or the gods of the Ammonites or the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. You choose. Pick. Pick. You know what God's done for you. Who are you going to serve? Pick. You want to go back to Egypt? Knock yourself out. You want to worship the gods here in this pagan land? Go for it. I know what I'm doing. It's for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. That's what we're doing. What are you doing? Why are these stories here? They're here for our instructions. And I don't know if you're taking hold of what the Lord's given you or not. And if not, I don't know why not. I mean, we're all working this thing out with the Lord, right? We're all in this, working it out. But the life that God intended for us is found in His promise, in what He has given to us. In the faith-filled adventure, walking with Him. Is there risk? I suppose so. Danger? I guess. But you're walking with God. Edgy living? Absolutely. Yeah, it is. It is. Exposure to failure? Never. You know that that's true? If you're walking with God, you cannot fail. Read your Bible. There is not one battle lost where they sought God for the victory. Not one. Not one. Man. So the alternative from the stories that we just saw, to live in fear, to begin to settle, to become irrelevant in the kingdom of God, to be victory-less, stagnant, fruitless, letting life run me instead of, or maybe letting life run over me. I'm not sure. One or the other. It's an amazing, amazing thing the Lord has given to us, an opportunity for us. This thing called the Christian life. And the book of Joshua shows us that there are different ways to respond to it. But really, Joshua and Caleb had it, right? They had it. The other people were falling short some way or somehow. And the rest of their lives reflected that one way or another. Either walking and wandering in the wilderness, stumbling and bumbling around, or settling and just becoming stagnant and irrelevant, or just being content to dwell with something that the Lord would say, yeah, that needs to be overcome, right? So, these adventures. So I know that that's kind of heavy plowing there. Some things to think about, some things to look at. That's why I love the Bible, right? So it exposes things in me. I look at that. If you're convicted, if you've been pricked in your heart, praise the Lord. That's awesome. Take that to Him and see where that goes, because it's going to go someplace spectacular. Spectacular. Right? That's what it's all about. So these stories, we see real people in real life doing really dumb things, and we go, I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. I don't have to be like that. I can pick who I want to model myself after. Of course, ultimately, Jesus, right? So, how do we do this? How do we do this? So, oh boy. How do we do this? How do we take possession of our possessions, these adventures, as I call them? I've been doing this for a long time. I told you, Joshua's been pushing me in the back for decades. Well, it's led me to a lot of adventures with the Lord. And I don't mean, you know, mission adventures, although there's been some of that. And I don't mean great claims of blessing and all of that. I mean work in my heart, things the Lord has led me through and to, and brought victory in, and it's just been extraordinary. It's been awesome. So how do we know where we're supposed to start? Well, I mentioned one just a minute ago. Conviction is one way to know. If you feel convicted about something, that's the Lord tapping you on the shoulder saying, let's work here. Let's do some work right here. Right? And we should respond to that, obviously, and allow the Holy Spirit then to lead us on that adventure of correction and restoration and health and all the rest. Obedience is another way. If the Lord's saying you need to go somewhere or do something or whatever, obeying is, of course, part of the program. So you step into that obedience and see where it leads you, because it often doesn't lead you where you think you are going. And that's an adventure for sure. Exhortation. Something like this morning, something you just feel like, man, I think that's for me. Exhortation is where the truth meets the rubber of the road. The word becomes flesh. Time to actually put that into action. Exhortation. Well, if the Lord is exhorting you or bringing something, you go, man, I think that's for me. Awesome. Terrific. Go. Then go. And see where that leads. There's also just flat curiosity. There are passages of scripture that you'll read where you go, man, how does that work? What's that look like? For instance, a long time ago. Malachi 3, right? Bring your tithes into the storehouse and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. And he even says there, test me in this. Have you ever done that? Pretty cool. It's pretty cool. So there's an invitation from God himself saying, I got something you could try. Try this. Try this thing and see. Put me to the test and see if what I say isn't true. Right? So we could do that in a myriad of places in Scripture. I mean, there's just a myriad of places where that kind of approach could be taken. So finally getting to the kind of the punchline, or what I led with last Sunday, which is this 1-year anniversary thing. So a journey that started basically August 1st of last year that was one of these adventures. It started off in one direction and then it morphed into what has been a full year of connected adventures with the Lord, all intertwined and connected. It's been amazing. It's been an amazing year. So one of the ways that I decide on, or you know, the Lord puts on my heart, which is more likely the case, of what new adventure I should go on, is when I look at the scripture and I see something that the word says, and I actually gave this to you as a challenge last week. You see the word says something, and you believe that it's true, except your life doesn't reflect what the word says. There's a disconnect between what the Bible says and what I'm experiencing. Have you ever come up with that? Ever? I'm guessing you all have. You do it all the time. Well, in fact, it's kind of the nature of the thing, isn't it? Here's God's standard, and here's me, and I'm way short of that. So I'm not living up to this yet, right? So, that's kind of a constant thing. But when I see a disconnect, then I pursue that. I want to pursue that. Why am I not experiencing what the Bible says I could? That makes sense? Okay, so I'm going to share something with you, and it is 100% self-serving. And I've been praying about this for a while, whether or not to share this, because but the reason I want to do it, the reason I want to share it, is because the adventure I went on is tangible. Okay, you can't argue with it. So even this morning, several of you very kind people said, hey, it looks like you lost some weight. Well, in fact, I have 140 pounds so far. Okay, there's the self-serving part, got that out of the way. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Okay. Because I don't deserve that, for one thing. But here's the thing. So I wrestle with weight my whole adult life. And I still do. I mean, it's still a bad... I'm still in the war, for sure. But think about the fruit of the Spirit. This is what I was doing. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Which of those fruits of the Spirit might be helpful if you can't control your eating? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Self-control, you think? Okay. So I'm reading the Bible and it says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Now fruit, we talked about this briefly last week. This has been a big thing of mine the last couple of years. That the fruit of the Spirit is the naturally occurring byproduct of abiding in the vine. That's what fruit is. You don't hear vines and trees groaning trying to make fruit. It's the natural byproduct of them being rooted, right? So the same is true for you and I. That's why he uses that imagery. So again, simple thinking, but I go, Lord, okay, I see self-control. It's right there. I don't have that. I don't have that. And I'm missing that. So I need help. I need help. And I want to walk with you on an adventure in that direction and see what the Lord might do. And he began to meet me. Now, it was a daily thing. This is the way it works. I'm trying to use this. And that's why I said the tangible thing. I mean, I actually did lose the weight, right? So I don't have to spiritualize something that you go, oh, good for him. I mean, I'm saying it's this stuff is real. It's real. God's real. Really real. Right? So every day, as I shouldn't say every day because I failed plenty. But I knew that it was mine for the taking, that God had already given it to me. It's the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit dwells within me. So I began to walk that out day by day, just walk it out. And every day I would ask for the strength to be in control, to shut my pie hole. You know the mystery of the whole? There's one way for food to get in. One way. Just close your mouth, for goodness sake, right? So I had these conversations with myself. And it's amazing. And this is the Lord, by the way. Think of any battle you ever seen, even in the story of Joshua, when the Jericho came down. What did they do? Walked. What'd God do? Boom, right? He said, just move in my direction and watch me rush to you. And so I flinched and he moved. And I just continued to flinch and he continues to move. So when I talk about my weight loss, and a lot of people, which I don't like to do, but people ask me, well, what did you do? What diet were you on? Whatever. Nothing to do with that at all. Did I have to control? Well, you do. I mean, obviously, you can't just keep eating 5,000 calories a day. That doesn't really work. But it was a spiritual journey. It was an absolutely 100% spiritual journey. Absolutely. And the Lord met me. It was an adventure that he says, yeah, I'm all into that. Come on, buddy. And I think that's his heart for us, is just that. Yeah, what diet? I don't think a pizza and hot fudge sundae diet would work, but almost anything else would probably do it. It's the self-control, isn't it? And that's the thing, right? It's a self-control. Probably any diet would probably work if you stuck with it. It's a self-control thing, which was a spiritual issue, right? It's a spiritual issue. For me, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a spiritual issue. So it became a spiritual journey. We just have to start in his direction and keep going. So I need to wrap up. I'm probably already way too long. But the Lord, here's the cool thing about the Lord is you start on a walk and you think you're going here and you go, You guys have experienced that, right? That's really, I want you over here somewhere. Well, funny thing is, when you pray for the fruit of the Spirit, I called up my Greek guy, a young guy who's now in North Dakota. I called him up because I don't know Greek. And I said, okay, so give me the lowdown on Galatians chapter 5 when it says the fruit. Is that singular? Because you hear that taught a lot, and you may have heard that taught, that it's the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love. The fruit is love, defined by joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, all those other things. I said, is that really what the language says? I mean, is that what the Greek is saying? And he goes, yeah, in fact, I just taught on this last week, and that is exactly what it says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, defined by these other things, these other components, but it's love. So when I was praying for the fruit of the Spirit, focusing on self-control, the Lord said, yeah, I'm going to need you over here, buddy, on this whole love thing. And that love thing was a trip. It was just a trip. And I don't have time to talk to you about all that. But it was an amazing thing. And I guess I just share that to say, pick an adventure. Get started. See where the Lord might take you, because it kept winding around and winding around, and it's changed again. You know, this isn't all about just grabbing what God gave us, you know, possessions, that kind of thing. Now it's humility. That's where my journey is right now, is humility. So standing up here talking about how much weight I lost was like, are you sure, Lord? Because... So anyway, this whole humility thing is this, and the Lord says, dude, your pride is out of control, man. All right, well, let's go down that one, see where that leads us. The Lord working on us. So let me wrap up by saying this. You might be thinking, that sounds exhausting, all of that, staying up with all of that. I thought the work was finished. You know, Jesus said, te telestai. It is finished. I thought he said, come to me and rest. That sounds like a lot of work. I understand it. I get that. I understand that. People will say, you know, you're laying trips on us. They'll say you're being legalistic, you know, those kinds of things. Absolutely nothing to do with that. Absolutely. Next week, I want to share with you how this fits into the normal Christian life and how we ought to be continually pursuing Christ. That should be our mode of walk of life, is to pursue Christ. So I want to take us kind of, if you would, to, it's not the end, it's never the end, but I want to take us to one step further in our conversation and consider that, how these things should be and could be part of our daily Christian walk. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we see the examples in your word, and we understand that there are a lot of ways to respond to your promise. Lots of ways to respond. We don't want to be those who settle. We don't want to be those who are looking back over our shoulder to a life that was. We don't want to project, Lord, what a journey with you might look like, because we really don't know. We have no idea, but it's going to be awesome. We don't want to be those who continue to live with areas in their life that are still dominated by the enemy. We don't want to be that person, those kind of followers of Christ. We want to be those who live with faith and passion and complete, Lord, hope and trust in you, allowing you, Lord, to take us wherever you want us to go in our lives. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, and that if you, Lord, are tugging or happen or anything, Lord, that we would respond to that and just see where that adventure might take us. We thank you for being here this morning, and we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.